people who do not believe in any dispensational approach at all to the Bible. They don't like it. They're against it. And this fella called attention to one place in here, the thing he had wrong, for instance, with Scofield, was that he was too dogmatic on baptism. Now, I hadn't noted that particular incident in the Scofield Bible. He said we ought to be free, that those churches who want to teach immersion for baptism, well and good. Those churches which want to teach infant baptism, they ought to be perfectly free to do that, and we don't need any of this other dogmatic stuff that comes from the Bible. But now listen at this. In the closing out, he says, particularly is this doctrine of the church and Israel irreconcilably in conflict with the Reformed doctrine of the covenants and of infant baptism. For if it accepted, there is no longer any justification for the sentence in our liturgy, which sentence says, God said to Abraham, and therefore to us and our children, I will be thy God and thy God and this and the God of thy seed after thee. End of quotation. Rather, we should say, quoting, God said to Abraham, but not to us and our children, I will be thy God and the God of thy seed after thee. All right. Now, he has taken a rather sarcastic approach here at this situation. To whom was God speaking when he spoke the Abrahamic covenant? Abraham, exactly so. And it involves Abraham. Now, it's true that out of the Abrahamic covenant comes this, that in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But this statement that he says here, that Abraham was saying to these Reformed theologians, that he was talking to them, it just isn't so, brethren. And if you're going to take that kind of liberty with the Bible, you've got no way at all determining what is right and what is wrong. You see? So, that's what you'll run into. And what he's saying here, particularly, is this doctrine of the church and Israel irreconcilably in conflict. Now, out of the Reformation came this doctrine that all the promises that were made to Israel did not pertain to national Israel at all, but that all of that spiritually refers to the churches. And they say all the prophecies be fulfilled in the churches. The churches are the inheritors of all the prophecies concerning the nation of Israel. Well, that will not hold water, brethren. Amen. It will not hold water. In fact, the business I'm tracing and studying the history of dispensationalism. And incidentally, I've got a lot of books now in the library, fellas, along this line that I want you to avail yourself the opportunity to study. I have found out that the early church fathers did believe in what we call dispensationalism, and that it was taught on up till about the time that Constantine was converted to Christianity, question mark. They began to teach then that we are the inheritors of the whole kingdom principle. Therefore, forget all of this, we're it. And so, the teachings of dispensationalism, just like many other teachings, were just subdued during the Dark Ages. Don't you see, with the except of what we have studied in history, of those particular peoples in various ages that held to these doctrines, you say. And it is true that after the Reformation, and I think some of the brethren got to seeing some of the awfulness of a Reformation. For instance, John Calvin and Martin Luther were two the ones that were predominantly saying that all the prophecies concerning Israel did not refer to national Israel. God's through with national Israel once and for all. Those were just spiritual or symbolic ways of referring to the church, which is to be the inheritor of all the things, don't you say? Well, you can't divide the scriptures aright if you do that. And so that just makes anybody then that comes along and said, oh, I believe this means so and so, and therefore because I think that, well, that's it. The thing that I'm trying to get across to you fellas is this: to be a student rightly dividing the word of truth, and to do so all the days of your lives. To rightly divide the word of truth. It's a lifelong process of dividing the scriptures, of interpreting scripture by scripture, and so on. And I'd just like to know what John Calvin and Martin Luther, some of them, would do now if they were on the face of the earth and see that nation Israel over there again. Because, no, that's never going to be fulfilled. Going back to the land and all that, nothing to it, they said. Well, that just isn't true, don't you say? So what we're studying here, we're finding the different ways, or what God is doing. Four things that God revealed back in eternity as we study. One, he reveals his eternal Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And one other thing, out of those three comes that he had an eternal purpose. That he had an eternal purpose right back there in eternity. Now, fellas, he didn't. Everything else has just been his happenstance. It's just been things came up and God had to manipulate around and do a certain thing, don't you say? Well, that's no way at all. God knew the beginning from the end. What does that scripture said? Known unto God are all his works from what? Right in the beginning, you see. And so, all right, now we're going to pass this morning to the second of these. Maybe I have run on that idea somewhere in some of my reading. I don't know. Someone's asking me this morning about some good book on the study of the Psalms. Unfortunately, I've never run on anything. I've been hunting something for years that on the Psalms that I thought would be a good study. I've never really found it, and so that's all that I can say about your question. All right, now back to this point that the Jews understood what John was saying there, and the important thing was this: he was preparing a people to take the initiative, or to take the administrative situation involved, and it were those who were being born again, and later Christ called them into the church relationship, don't you see? There is the place of the church in the kingdom, but it is the executive. And the facet of the kingdom that was involved then is what we know today as the millennium. And when the millennium comes, let me say it this way. The Jew cannot come into the possession of his inheritance as promised in the Abrahamic covenant until the church, the bride of Christ, is in her place and glorified with the master to take her place in administration with Jesus Christ of that millennial kingdom. Now, a lot of people want to say, well, they rejected the kingdom, and Christ said, oh, well, I just start me a church then. We'll forget this kingdom idea altogether. Oh, no. That's not it at all, you see. What I'm trying to say simply is this, that there is a place God is a God of order. God is a God of rank. In other words, it isn't a conglomeration of anything, but they're evidently the angels. There were areas in which different angels work, and they don't get over in the others, and so on. Just like here in school, we have to have some kind of order. You see, you have to have that. So, God is taking out of people now for his authority to be associated with in the purpose that he has in her destiny of ruling and reigning with him. In the millennium, when the nation of Israel possesses her inheritance, the land, and when the earth comes back fulfilling to a greater extent her mission before the curse of sin was upon her, you see. And all of that, I think, if you'll study closely, will just simply be God is getting ready during then to set up the eternal order for all eternity. And now get this, fella, when you study the covenants, you're going to find some of those covenants have eternal aspects to them. As far as I'm concerned, I think the nation of Israel will be the chief nation on the new earth when the nations of them that are saved there, because there's the eternal aspect of that situation. All right, so much for that now. Let's get back to the age of conscience now. Let's go, I believe we got started a little bit the other day, didn't we, in Genesis 3, verses 5, 7, and 22. Let's look at that again and notice some things. Genesis 3, verse 5 reads thus, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, when your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil." Verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now, I wonder why they knew something was wrong. Wonder why. Had God come and told them yet? You know, it looks kind of like old conscience. That mysterious thing we know as conscience kind of came into play, did it not, when they sinned there, and they knew. They knew. And did you know there's such a thing even today that there's something in a person to a degree that lets him know a thing is right or a thing is wrong? Now, you take, for instance, the people who follow these high-pressure sales and plans today, pulling every kind of crooked deal in the book. They have to save their conscience. Why? Something kind of hurts them. Something kind of hurts them. Now, I know when Brother Choi was here before, when his family was here and he was going to school, Brother Choi needed some transportation, so he picked up a Buick automobile. Well, he didn't know much about cars because he hadn't had a lot of experience with them. And the fella just literally took him, he sold him a Concord. And I know Brother Robinson and some of the other brethren talked about going to this dealer and just sitting down with him and just show him what a dirty deal he pulled. I don't know whether they ever did it or not. But anyway, those fellas have a measure of conscience. I know the Bible tells us in the New Testament that conscience can be seared over. But here is to a degree, before God begins to reveal some other things, a knowledge of good and evil. A certain kind of a knowledge of good and evil. And this was before there was ever a law given that said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Before there had ever been a law said that said, you shall not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know, before I even knew what the Ten Commandments had to say about a lot of things, I knew it was wrong. I realized that there is this situation that conscience, to a great extent, is the result of education or training. For instance, we've noted that, for instance, the Hindu mother would throw her baby into the Ganges River to appease her God and go away and never think very much about it. Well, I think, you see, when you come to religion, two things will happen. You'll either take God at his word, or you'll take the devil and false religion and everything to palm off on you. Now, you'll notice that happens. But what we're getting at right here now is before there was ever any law necessarily to say so-and-so wrong and so-and-so right, here was a measure of innateness in human being. Now, I have a very dear old aunt. She's up in her 90s now. Years ago, I used to deal with her some, and she was always, her religion was, let your conscience be your guide. Well, that's one of the biggest fallacies that the devil would put over on people today. Let your conscience be your guide. It is not a safe guide. Nevertheless, there is that underneath when people can be as nearly honest as is possible for them to be without being Christians or something like that, and then it's the new nature fighting against the old nature, you still know that right is what something about right and wrong. Now, do you ever tell a white lie? You never ever tell a white lie? How'd you feel? How did you feel? Feel just a little dirty, didn't you? Exactly so. Well, why? Now, what God simply is doing here, fellas, he's leading men progressively through particularly the seven dispensations, and especially the first six of them, to show man there's something wrong with him. And that man, in thinking that he's in pretty good shape, God finally shows it up that it just isn't safe. All right. So, we come now to notice this responsibility involving man. Verse 22 of Genesis 3 says this, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. Now, just in what way as one of us? To know good and evil. To know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, it's true. In a sense, man has become God in that sense that man knows good and evil.
Would it be a better term that man has an attribute of God to know good and evil?
Well, I don't know whether that word attribute would be safe or not. Listen, do any of you have access to a Pickwick bookstore? You ever heard of them? They're all over this area somewhere, Pickwick bookstores. Anyway, last Friday when I went home, usually if I get home before 12 o'clock, always turn on 790 to get Paul Harvey. And old Michael Jackson was on, and he was interviewing a fellow that's working in the area of photography in one of the universities here. And what they have done, they have gotten able to what they call life aura. In other words, life is showing off a manifestation of energy that is being captured today on film. And there's a book on this that I wish that I could find it as a library somewhere, because I want to look into it. Because this man kept talking about humanity. He says, for instance, every so often, the old cells of our bodies die, new ones, and that we're just a new person so far as this makeup of our bodies are concerned. Yet the fingerprints are the same as that old cells used to be, and so on. And he said that it just says the features may not change too much, though the person actually is changed. He said about the best way that I can illustrated is this. There seems to be a template for every individual. Now, does that ring a bell with you? A template. A template. In other words, there's a pattern. Well, we know that man was made in God's image, don't we? And so they are capturing a manifestation of this energy of our bodies, a kind of a glow that they're capturing on film. And this fella just kept saying, said, now, only God knows what this is that we're doing. We can't fathom it. We're just seeing some of it, and it's so mysterious to us. But actually, fellas, they are capturing the unseen to a degree and making it seen on film. And I want to look into that, fellas, because there's the image that man was made in, the image of God.
I've seen pictures of that. And it shows a little glow about the finger, you know, it's your hand.
Uh-huh.
I think it would, might be interesting if they took a picture of just a dead person and compared it with a live one. But right away there would be no light.
Exactly, and I understand that they have captured at the moment of death when this energy, light, or whatever it was leaving the body. Right.
That'd be something.
Now,
you could sure tell when the person's dead, didn't
you? Yes, right. And he said they could take a leaf, cut it off, its limb, and for a while, it's showing forth this energy, but as time goes on, it dissipates. And they're also doing some pretty wonderful things with magnetic fields, photographing that, the unseen. Now, fellas, in the Bible, we're told that this corruptible shall put on incorruptible. This mortal shall put on immortality. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. The great change that comes at the resurrection and the translation. And Paul brings it out that just as we have a terrestrial body, we shall also have a spiritual or heavenly body. Now, what are you talking about? Here's what it looks like he's talking about. Just as we have a body now that can live in the environment here, the earth, and we got the five senses that contact with the earth, One of these days, that's not going to be the main way of life. The spirit is going to be the energy of that new body. The body will be no less tangible than it is now. And I got this thought from a preacher I heard the other day, said there's a paradox about the human body. The resurrection body, it's still identifiable with characteristics of the unchanged body, yet it's a changed body. And he's talking about the raised body of Jesus before he took back the glory or the deity manifestation that we see when he ascended up on high. And there he was, that body that was walking around. He didn't have to eat that fish to live or that honeycomb to live, but he could eat it. You see? And yet there were the scars in his hand, could reach here into that side, that pierced heart. But there was life in that body. That spirit life, you see, being the life-giving element that comes into predominance in God's progressive unfolding of his purposes, don't you see? Until we will be a creation suitable for a whole new environment, an unlimited environment, don't you see? Now, all of this somehow, fellas, goes right back to this image that God made us in. Spirit, mind, and body. Spirit, mind, and body. And so, to what man, after he had sinned now, there was the mind. And incidentally, was a fellow called up, worked in the electronic field, called up this fellow the other day, and he knew something about what he's talking about. But he went on to say, he said, did you know that the ever-brain cell is a miniature battery giving off energy, and it's that energy that goes through the nerves and so on that activates the muscles, and this, that, and the other. Marvelous, marvelous, fellow, marvelous. But now just think of that mind, of that conscience, that mind and spirit, somehow, folk, that is interconnected. And man thinks he's all right today, but we want to trace and see just exactly what happens. Let's look at 4 and 4 now and see what we find there. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Wonder why Abel brought this offering. What was in it that he realized that he needed to please the Lord? All right, but now, what made him feel that need?
He just had the spiritual voice.
All right, now don't you see, we're getting back down to that thing, conscience, somehow, but somewhat involved. Now, I don't doubt but what he had been taught by Adam concerning the shed blood and the lamb, the coat of skin that God put on them. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. But the point was, he came to the consciousness that he needed this because his conscience wasn't too good, evidently.
Do you think this could have been the point of his salvation?
Pardon?
Do you think this could have been a point when he was saved? When he made the atonement, had belief in God?
Well, Quite probably.
I've heard people say that, Abel was a herdsman anyway, and that was his job, and Cain was a gardener, more or less, and Cain just tried to offer his first fruit,
yeah.
And God killed him, killed him. But.
Listen, fellas, listen. I have a very dear sister-in-law. She's devout Catholic. But they can go to Mass and come back home and just as scared as they were when they went to Mass. It didn't do a thing for them. I remember hearing her talk about her mother-in-law, which is mother, my wife. She has very bad varicose vein here. About 2 years ago, one of those bursts, she almost bled to death. She got unconscious and everything else. And of course, they had to rush her to the hospital and ambulance and so on. And so, Lloyd Vance, that's this woman's husband, when they heard about it, why, he had a brand new Dodge pickup truck, hadn't even broken it in. So they jumped in that just south of Pine Bluff, and they drove from there to Vermont, Arkansas. And it wasn't all that good a road, but he opened that thing wide open. And I heard Mayor talking about, said, I was just scared to death. And said, I was sitting in the middle, and Melody, their girl, was on the other side. And Mayor said, I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to say anything to Lord Vance. So on, said, I didn't know what to do. Finally, I just got to say in the Lord's Prayer. Well, wonder why I say the Lord's Prayer. Wonder why she couldn't say, Father God, will you please, for Christ's sake, protect us? You see? You see the difference? You see the difference? What the blood of Jesus Christ does to us when it is applied. And we know everything is all right. Matters not what happens. You know what? What does it do to our conscience, to our spirit? Well, here's the response. Here's the situation. Don't you see the responsibility? It takes blood sacrifice. Well, why? Because I need it. Well, why do I need it? Well, I felt like there was something wrong before I ever came to the knowledge that I was a sinner and condemned as a sinner. I just knew something was wrong. Just knew. Well, there's somehow that conscience that man has there. And what we're going to see now, that this is a notch. A safe guide to follow, that people as born into this world and come to the years of accountability and are human beings. Oh, I know they're trying to say now, talk about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. God being the creator, you know, and therefore he's my father. Well, if that donkey could speak, since he's a creation of God, he could say, well, I'm a son of God too. What do you say? But there's a difference there with men. There's a difference with men. And you take the individuals who are following the way of sin to their own destruction. Deep down underneath, there is something that tells them things are not right. Why do they even practice it? What are they trying to get away from? What are they trying to satisfy? By that way of doing. All right, now let's note in Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5, 6, 11, and 12. Now we're going to find the failure here. This wasn't, this didn't get the job done, fellas. 6 and 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. You see, fellas, it's popping out today in every aspect of our lives. As a nation, in all of the areas with which we are involved. The business, politics, education, medical field, just any of it that you want to note. And what basically is the controlling factor in it all? Evil men. Evil men and evil controlling it. Evil controlling. I have Paul Carvey's tape on these fellows who signed the Constitution originally, where they put their lives and all they had on the line when they signed the Constitution of the United States. And it's interesting history to know the price that these fellows paid for doing that. They were well off financially for that day. Many of them lost that. Many of them were hunted, and so on, hounded to death. And so on. Well, why did men try to do that when here were some people who were trying to recognize that we have the right to a government that recognizes that our power to rule and reign comes from him who is the governor of the whole creation, you see. But what's happening? Fellas, it's being shot to smithereens today. And if there is any mark, I think, that's outstanding in the bicentennial, it is that sin has undermined our whole system here in the United States until it's fading. It's fading. And the reason simply is this, fella, is because the minds of people are only evil continually. Only evil continually. Only evil continually.
That's interesting to compare the length of the United States, like this 200 years, to some other or nations back in the Old Testament. In only 200 years, we've come a long way.
You know, I get to thinking sometimes, for instance, God dealt with the nation of Israel in four different periods on the basis of 200 years. Look what's happened here in America in 200 years. Alright, we're going to have a perfect government because Christ is going to rule for 1,000 years. Compare that to 200 years. Just think of that. Just think of it. And we think it's been a long time, but how short is it? How short is it? And wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, they had a little investigation the other day about Lockheed paying this bribe money to some of the big shots or some of the other nations to get them to buy their planes and so on. And I noticed that in Japan, what was that fellow? Tanaka, was that his, the former prime minister or something? And he got to passing too much money around and his government fell. And a good clean guy was supposed to become the prime minister or took his place. But I noticed that he's shaking, they're pushing for an investigation because he got somebody. And I noticed this morning that they're just about the Queen Juliana of the Netherlands, her government. She's probably going to have to abdicate her throne because of some bribe money that was involved in her monarchical government. Of that. What are we talking about, fellas? Evil continually. Evil continually. And now, don't you see the failure of man? Look at it as it failed back here. All right, verse 6 says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Oh boy. I remember reading this story one time of a father who had a son. He was no good. He was just drunkard, everything, and he had done everything under the sun that it was possible to try to get him straightened up and this, that, and the other. And he was just going on, and one day, this father, in such great frustration and so on, just walked away from the house and went down in the woods. And there, just in giving up his son in utter futility, they said he just screamed and screamed and tried to forget him from then on for having brought that kind of a human being into the world. Sorry. Now, fellas, I realize it's hard for you and me to understand how the heart of God hurt of what man had done. How the heart of God had hurt at what man had done. All right, now I want you to read all of this chapter of the dispensation on consciousness, and tomorrow we'll try to discuss some more of it. Now, let me state this. I'm having some problems, health problems. I felt awfully bad Saturday, all day yesterday, and I didn't think I was going to be able to come.